Morning is from Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand, and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me, and I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and we gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?" And then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into the eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen. If you've ever been at an event where there's been a motivational speaker, right? And somebody there is just trying to pump you up. Usually they'll give you some sort of an example or an illustration, some sort of an example that'll stick with you through the whole speech to kind of get you wrapped. And one such motivational speech was given by an individual who said, "Imagine if you will." And this is one of those crazy examples where you can think of all kinds of loopholes, but you got to pretend they're not there. So imagine if you will that there's a man who has walked out onto an I-beam, dozens of stories up, suspended from a wire on a crane. We can't move the crane. We can't get him. He doesn't have a harness, and he's clinging to the edge of the I-beam for dear life, and he needs help. If I gave you a dollar, and we couldn't put a harness on you, would you walk out there and save him? Nobody raised their hand. No, no way. If I gave you $500, would any of you go out and save this man? A couple raised their hand. They said, "Yeah, I've done worse for less money. I'd do that." But most of the folks still didn't raise their hand. So finally, the motivational speaker said, "What if it was your child that was dangling at the end of that I-beam? Then would you walk out and do whatever you could to save them?" And of course, all the hands went up, except for one. Amanda looked up and said, "Which child?" Priorities are kind of a funny thing, aren't they? And what's funny about priorities is that we all have so very different priorities. If we go around this room and we ask you questions like, what is the most important thing you spend your money on? What is the least important thing you spend your money on? Maybe we ask you questions like, what is the most important thing you spend your time with? What is the least important way you spend your time? Chances are we get a lot of similar answers and a lot of different answers. There's a lot of hobbies out there, right, that people spend a lot of money on that don't make a lot of sense to me but make a lot of sense to them. Like watches. I don't usually wear a watch. I do own a watch. It was a gift, but I don't usually wear it. But I know folks who have very, very expensive watches, and they can tell you exactly why these very expensive watches are worth so much, and they are beautiful. But for a guy like me, it's not high on my priority list to own an expensive watch that probably won't ever get worn, right? Now, on the other hand, I probably have a much more expensive computer and smartphone than a lot of folks who are a lot older than me who are perfectly happy with a flip phone, right? So it's funny how things change as generations change, and not just generations, but just as people vary, how we spend our money, how we spend our time, how we prioritize our lives is always very, very different from individual to individual. What we're talking about today is mission and service, specifically risk-taking mission and service. We're continuing our series Resolve. We're talking about the things that we as a church are going to do as our New Year's resolutions to become the kind of church that God knows we can be. And we're talking about risk-taking mission and service. And priorities are nothing if they aren't deciding that a risk and reward and what relationships those have. What are we risking when we do something and what are the rewards? There are things out there that have almost no risk and a lot of reward. We like to do those things. Those are things like spending time with loved ones, right? I mean, we have very little risk that anything bad is going to happen to us, but we have a lot of reward about the joy that comes from spending time with loved ones. There are things that have a lot of risk and no reward. You know, we could climb up on top of this brand new roof and jump off of it. I mean, you could do that if you wanted to, but that's a tremendous amount of risk, and you're not going to get anything out of it, which is why people aren't lining up to do it, right? So priorities are us trying to figure out our risk and reward levels and what we're happy and healthy and safe doing. But when it comes to mission, sometimes those priorities get a little mixed up, and sometimes we anticipate mission only works when the risks part of the scale is completely empty. Life involves risks, and our priorities are a good way of telling how somebody mitigates, what kind of a stomach that they have for risk. In Bishop Snazy's book, Five Practices for Fruitful Congregations, he has this snippet that I want to read to you that I think is really important. He says, risk-taking mission and service is one of the fundamental activities of church that is so critical. And listen to this. He says, it's so critical that failure to practice it results in a deterioration of the church's vitality and ability to make disciples of Jesus Christ. When churches turn inward, using all resources for their own survival and caring only for their own people, then spiritual vitality wanes. Simply put, when we focus only on ourselves and our own people and the people in our own families, and we fail to do what God's called us to do, to go outward and to serve others, we simply won't survive. Those are pretty strong words, but the words from Scripture are even stronger, right? The words from Scripture are much more scathing than anything Bishop Snazy has ever written. When God says, I'm going to separate the crowds into two groups, and one of them I'm going to say thank you for serving, and the other group I'm going to say see you later because you didn't serve. I mean, it's incredible, the stakes of not serving. It's our spiritual lives, it's our life and vitality as a church. Failing to serve and to care for the people that God loves is failing to be who we are. Now, many of you have told me stories of serving on mission trips and what that meant to you. This past week, we lost Bob Sugarman. We lost an individual who participated in a lot of your mission trips in this church, and he told me when I first met him about going to Slidell, Louisiana, and he told me about how much that meant to him. And he told me about how that changed the way he looked at people. And I have heard that story over and over again from so many people, how going on a mission trip, and I've heard it from several of you, how going on a mission trip changed a life in one way or another, a little way or a big way. I've heard how a mission trip has taken a person from being all about themselves to being all about others. And even little things like a mission trip giving them a better understanding about what people who live in a world different than our own, how they live and what matters to them. It's simply amazing. Look at some people you know in your own lives and their spiritual lives, how close they are to God and how close they are in their relationship with Christ, and look at how much time they spend in mission. I can almost guarantee you that you're going to find quite a correlation there. The folks who spend a lot of time caring for others, loving others, spending a lot of time in mission, those are the folks you know who are closest to God. And the folks who spend none of their time serving others and all of their time serving themselves probably aren't that close to God. There's a reason for that. We need it. It's a spiritual necessity. It's part of who we are designed to be. We have to have it. Now, I have spent probably more time in emergency rooms than I'd like to have, but it's a reality when you do this work. And so far, it's been none of you yet. But there will be times when folks get hurt and they get sick, and I hear about it, and I go to the nursing and I go to the emergency room, and. My mantra when I get to an emergency room is to get in quickly and get out and stay out of everybody's way. I don't stay long in an emergency room. I'll come and I'll visit with you when you're admitted or in a room or back home and healing, whatever. But the emergency rooms, everything is happening so fast and people are running everywhere. And I have this phobia that I'm going to trip a doctor one day in an ER and they're going to kick me out and never let me back, you know? Just because there is so much happening so fast. And things can change in an instant. It can be really, really quiet, and all of a sudden somebody's heart could stop, or somebody has some sort of an issue, and all of a sudden the whole place explodes, and people are running and rushing, and carts are flying, and it's absolutely incredible. I remember I visited with, didn't have anything to do with church. It was a good friend of mine. His mother was passing away. She wasn't going to make it, and she was in the emergency room, and they were essentially trying to keep her comfortable in a little room in the ER for her last few minutes, and we were there with the family together. And I remember all of a sudden a person next to her began to have some heart trouble, and all of a sudden we were blocked in. I mean, they had equipment shoved up against the door because it was just happening so fast. And I heard a story from an ER nurse. This is a woman who'd spent 30 years in the ER. Her life had been dedicated to serving others, and she understands full well what it's like in an emergency room, how crazy and hectic it can get. And she was telling the story of a particularly snowy day. Interesting story. You know, you'd think in February this would be relevant, but not this week, apparently. But it's a particularly snowy day, and what happens on a snowy day in some hospitals is a bad combination of people not being able to get to the hospital and people getting hurt. And this was one of those nights. It was late in the evening. And several folks couldn't make it. Several of her nurses couldn't make it. Doctors were having trouble getting to the hospital. It was a snow and ice storm. The only people at the hospital were those who were already there, who were staying way past their shift, way into the evening, having there from 6 in the morning, including Patricia. And people were coming in nonstop. Car accidents, injuries on the ice. And it was a particularly emotionally draining experience for her because she also had to deal with a little boy about 11, 12 years old who'd been in a bad car accident and probably wouldn't be able to walk again because of it. And so you imagine her state of being. She'd been there since 6 in the morning. It's now 8 or 9, 10 at night. And she's just totally, completely drained. And then comes a woman in her 20s who had attempted to take her own life. And the doctors are working on her. And the mother's there. And she runs over. Of course, you know, this isn't the job for the chief nurse who's been there 30 years, but it is when nobody else is there. So she's trying to get insurance information. She's trying to get medical history. She's trying to get insurance cards. So she's grabbing and snatching up all this paperwork from the mother who's sitting there with her daughter, who is, you know, trying to be revived. And she's filling out all of her paperwork. And then she runs over to the nurse's station. She begins entering all this stuff on the computer, making copies of insurance card, doing all the stuff that you got to do when you come into the hospital. She takes a moment. And she realizes that she didn't know what the patient looked like. And she didn't know what the mother looked like. Because at no point had she looked up from her clipboard to look at these people. Not because she's mean, because she was so busy. So much was going on. The world was crashing around her. I mean, this was a horrific day. But it dawned on her that this was probably the worst day of this poor mother's life. This was probably the worst thing that had ever happened to this family. And so she goes over, she takes a moment, she goes over, she grabs the woman's hand, and she says, "I just want you to know that I care." And of course, predictably, the mother begins to cry, and it's a very holy and special moment. And Patricia says that that changed her life. It changed how she practiced medicine. It changed how she cared about the world. It changed how she worshiped. It changed how she viewed God. It changed everything about her. That little exchange of saying, "I care," changed her whole life, even after 30 years of experience. It's amazing that our souls need to serve. And it's amazing what happens when we finally take the time and God calls out and God says, "I know you're busy, but somebody needs you to love them right now." And when we answer that call, when we love somebody, even for just a moment, it's amazing what can happen. That's what risk-taking mission and service is. It's what we're talking about today, risk-taking mission and service, and that's what this is. Risk-taking mission and service is willing to take risks to give love to people who need it, not because they deserve it, but because they need it. You notice, again, in Scripture, another example of God not giving us excuses. He's really good at that. Not telling us, "You fed me because I had worked really hard but didn't have enough, and you clothed me because I was naked because I got robbed, and you visited me in prison because I was arrested for something I didn't do." That's not what he said, right? "You fed me, you clothed me, you visited me in prison." That was it. "I needed, you provided." That's what God said. And it's amazing that we sometimes miss and we don't take risks because we say, "Well, these people should be responsible for themselves. And beyond that, we just don't have the resources to care for them. We just can't do it." But God says, "I want you to do it." God says, "You need to love these people." We can continue to do what we say, or we can start doing what God says. Our scripture this morning is a well-known exchange. I don't think any of you heard that for the first time this morning. The author of Matthew recalls this exchange, and I'm going to paraphrase it really quick, but it says that God's going to come, and, And all the angels are with him, and he's going to sit at his throne, and the whole world is going to gather in front of him, and he's going to separate them like a shepherd separates sheep and goats. And he's going to say to some of them, one group, he's going to say, come and claim your inheritance, because when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was in prison, when I was at my worst, you visited me and loved me. You showed me forgiveness. When I was sick, you offered whatever you could do to heal me. When I was poor, you fed me. When I didn't even have clothes on my back, you offered me the shirt off of yours. Come claim your inheritance. Now, I don't know about you, but if I am in a crowd in heaven, and God tells me that I'm going to claim my inheritance, I'm going to shut my mouth and not say another word and just do whatever he says. But some wise guy pipes up, I don't remember doing any of that. I don't know who that guy is, but I guarantee you, if it wasn't for what God said next, he'd have been, I don't care if it's heaven, they're going to beat him up anyway. God says, whatever you did to the least of these, you did also to me. He says, whatever you did to the least of these, you did to me. If that meant that you ignored them, you were ignoring me. If that meant that you loved them, you were loving me. And that's a powerful call from God, isn't it? Isn't it a powerful statement that God is telling us that whatever you do to the people around you, whatever you do to the cashier at the grocery store, whatever you do to that other driver on the highway, whatever you do to the person who has great need, whatever you do to the person you love, whatever you do to the person you can't stand, whatever you do, you're doing to God. If we really, truly understood and believed and lived that, this world would have to be a beautiful place because we would love others the way God loves us because we would understand that what we do affects God. God's instructions through Matthew are extraordinary here. A risk-taking mission and service isn't just a good idea. It's an essential component of our faith. Thanks to the totality of God's extraordinary grace, we're going to stumble, and we're still confident in our salvation even so. But clearly, spiritual health is tied closely to how we love others. Clearly, our spiritual health, how healthy we are, how close we are to God, is directly linked to how well we care for and love others. Risk-taking mission and service means a lot of things to a lot of people. That can mean packing a bus and going to a community that has been ravaged by storms and trying to find a way to bring some semblance of reality back to their lives. And sometimes it can mean just being nice, just showing some love. Now, I read this in a book, Adam Hamilton. We read a lot of his books around here. He mentioned a story like this, and I've read other stories, and it's amazing that these other people have the same story I do because the same thing has happened. Maybe it's because it works. But I remember riding my motorcycle on a hot summer day, and a lot of times in the summer on Fridays, the day I try to take off, a lot of times I'll hop on my motorcycle. It's a great time to just be with God and be away, and it's just me by myself, and I'll ride all day long. And I was out, I had made it out about Jeff City and decided I needed a bottle of water, and I pulled into a gas station, and this cash register was predictably not working well. And this poor cashier was really grumpy about it. And she was kind of being mean to the customers. Customers were being mean to her. And it was just kind of going back and forth and back and forth. And I got up to her and I just thought, you know, maybe she needs somebody just to smile to her. And I said, and I'm not telling you this because I'm this perfect saint. I'm telling you this because thanks to the grace of God, I have callings on my heart to do the right thing once in a while. And so I handed her my bottle. She flustered with the machine and we got it working. And then I said, thank you. And I said, you are trying really hard, and I can imagine this is really difficult for you with all this going on. So thank you for working so hard. And she had a big smile on her face, and she said, you're welcome. And then you know what? She wasn't grumpy to the next two customers. I didn't stick around for an hour and watch her. But for the next two customers, she wasn't grumpy anymore. And she was smiling to them, and she was happy with them. And it's amazing when we just, what I did wasn't anything profound. I didn't. You know, give her $100. I didn't give her the shirt off my back. I didn't feed her. I didn't do anything. But what I did do was say, I'm going to take a moment, and I'm going to soften my shell. I'm going to not worry about myself. I'm going to lower my pride, and I'm just going to say, I'm going to recognize that something is going on in your world, and I want you to know that I realize that something is going on in your world. And I don't know what's going on in her world. I don't know what was making her so upset. Maybe it was just the machine. Maybe she had something going on at home that was upsetting her and bringing it there. I don't know many folks who working at a gas station as a cashier is a dream job. So I don't know what's going on in her life. But at least for her, I like to think that it made a difference for her to know that somebody, even for a moment, even if it was just for the next 5 minutes, somebody cared enough to say, I recognize that something's going on in your world right now. That's what risk-taking mission and service is. And it can be profound, it can be small, but risk-taking mission and service, the biggest risk we take isn't the financial risk, isn't the physical risk, it's the personal risk, it's the spiritual risk. It's saying, I'm going to let you in to who I am, and I'm going to recognize who you are. I'm not going to worry about what makes me good and what makes you bad, or what makes me bad and what makes you good. I'm going to worry about what's going on in your life and find a way to be a blessing in it. That's risk-taking mission and service. Risk-taking mission and service is saying that, you know what, we may not have the resources, but we're going to do it anyway because God has called us to do it. When we get to those pearly gates or whatever they look like, when we get there and we're seated at this throne and God is dividing the sheep and the goats, I don't have a sense that God's going to say, well, a lot of people in your community were starving, but, I mean, a decent portion of your budget went to missions, so that was good. I imagine God's going to say, a lot of people in your community were starving, and he's going to end there. Now, again, thanks to the grace of God, I'm not worried about our salvation if we have a relationship with God. But even so, there's still a burning desire in my heart, and I hope yours too, to do everything we can for God and to love God while we're here. And I believe that God cares more about what we do for others and less about what we do for ourselves. Again, what Bishop Snazy says, when we turn inward, we die. When we turn outward, we thrive. There's a reason for that. God blesses those who do his work. I remember several years ago, it's been about 4 years now, I still remember vividly the board meeting at Fairview United Methodist Church when we were discussing poverty in our community. Now, Fairview United Methodist Church is a church that has an annual budget of about $25,000. So when you talk about your budget here and being tight, and I tell you, I know what you're talking about. And they have about that much in savings. So they can go for about a year if people stop giving and can survive for about that long, and then after that, they're done. But they have faith, and they do it anyway. And you know, the building's got some things that need done. It's got some repairs they'd love to have. The roof is not in great shape, shingles are falling down, and the gutters are kind of loose, and some siding needs replaced, but they do what they can. It's a small country church, and they love God. But I remember this board meeting when somebody said, we have some kids in our community who aren't eating when they go home. They get free lunches at school, and they aren't eating when they go home on the weekends. And they said that there's five of them that the counselor knows about. They aren't eating. What can we do? And we just said, well, we're going to do it. We can't afford it, but we're going to do it anyway. And so we said we were going to start packing a backpack, and we were going to start giving them food on the weekends. Right now, this morning we had about 28 people in worship, and right now we're feeding about 40 kids, and it has yet to cost us a dime. To this point, the board has not had to touch the church's money one time for this mission. And the reason is simply because the church was faithful enough to say, God's calling us to do something for somebody in our community, and we're just going to do it. That's all there is to it. It needs to be done. We're just going to do it. And it's amazing. We've gotten checks from people in other states that were the relative of a relative of a relative of a friend of a cousin of a friend of a relative of a cousin that heard about what we're doing and sent us a check for $1,000 to cover it. I mean, it's amazing what happens when we just say yes to God. And I'm not saying everything's going to work like that. I'm not going to say that every mission project we take on is going to turn a profit for us. But I am saying that when we as a church are willing to go out into the world and say, we're going to do God's work regardless of what we think we can do, and we're going to focus just on what God's calling us to do, it's amazing what happens to ourselves and to our church. My challenge for us this week, last week our challenge, right, was to do something new for your own intentional growth, for your intentional faith development, for your study, to do something new in the new year. Okay, well, here's your fourth resolution. I want you to do something new in mission. I want you to do something new that you haven't done before in mission and find ways that you can bless others. And I'm going to try to do this too. I'm going to try to think of ways that I can be in mission in ways that I haven't in the past. Consider this. Consider the ways that we emulate God's love in our community. Would people who know you be surprised to find out that you're a member of this church? Would people who know you be surprised to find out that you're Christian? I hope not. I hope, in fact, that if somebody was ever looking for a church, they could look at you and say, I know that person. They must go to a great church because of how awesome they love the world around them. And I think that really is most of you. I mean, I'm not up here trying to criticize all of us or anything else like that because we really are a blessed church, and mission is something probably, out of all five of those things, that's probably the one that this church does the best. And there's no doubt in my mind about that, but we can always improve. And if we ever stop improving, then we stop living. So my challenge for us is to find new ways to serve. As a church and as individuals, let's find some new ways to go out into the world and serve the people that we love. My prayer for us is that it wouldn't be a surprise to anyone that they were a Christian, because the way we live our life exemplifies what God said, exemplifies offering water to those who thirst, food to those who hunger, clothes to those who have none. And I especially love the visiting in prison part. You know why I love that part? Not because I think we're all called to go to the Franklin County Correctional Facility and visit inmates. Some of us might be. But because it recognizes that we're even called to serve those who don't deserve it. We're even called to serve those who don't want the help, who don't want to make their lives better, who aren't nice people. We're even called to serve the jerk cashier at the convenience store who's being mean to everybody. We're even called to serve the murderer who is not repentant of his sin, who thinks everything he did was right. We're even called to serve him because God loves them. Because God's heart breaks that they have chosen a life that isn't glorifying God. And God knows that the only way possible that they're ever going to be closer to him is if they're around people who love God. So my prayer for us this week is that we would serve God and love God and love as God loves and as God would have us love. So my prayer for us this week is that we would become more and more Christ-like, and each week that we would become more Christ-focused and mission-focused. Amen. Would our ushers come forward as we receive our offering?